Well, good morning, First Baptist. It's a beautiful day to be in God's house, and it's good to see some faces I haven't seen in a while. We've been praying for you guys, even though you haven't been here, and it's just, I love church on Sundays. Just the fact that I get to spend time with my brothers and sisters in Christ, because we're going to spend eternity together. We better learn to get along now, right? So today's message is entitled, Can These Bones Live? And it's out of Ezekiel chapter 37. See, I'm so loud. I don't even know sometimes. There we go. All right. For you deaf people, you can hear me now. What? Such things were written in the Scriptures long ago to teach us. They give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises. Romans 15:4. That's kind of been our overarching verse, the theme of this whole section. And this has been an incredible time of study. I mean, the truths that we've uncovered, the warnings that we've been given, and the hope and the encouragement that's been planted, hopefully in your hearts and minds, have been many times to me the very things that I have needed to hear, and hopefully you have needed to hear as well. Amen. Now, we're going to be wrapping up this series today and on this Sunday and starting a new series next week entitled Becoming the Church That God Wants Us to Be. Sound like a good series? Amen. All right. So I'm pumped up about this passage of Scripture in Ezekiel chapter 37 that we're going to unpack this morning. Now, Ezekiel's not a book of the Bible that we most people study. It's not a common one, but Ezekiel chapter 37 is what we're going to unpack this morning. So you have heard this, maybe heard of the crazy vision that Ezekiel has, that God gave him, the prophet Ezekiel, about a valley filled up with dry bones. And hey, check this out. What I found this week as I was studying this passage in Ezekiel, and listen, the words that you will hear today are the actual words of Scripture. They're not ones that Pastor John made up. Such things were written in the Scriptures long ago to teach us, to give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises. Romans 15:4. Okay, here's the deal. Here's what I want to do today. 9/15/2024. 259 days into this crazy, insane, difficult, challenging year like no other. How many people remember a year ago? What happened a year ago, or almost a year ago?
The fire.
The church got on fire, right? So we've been in this deal for almost a year now. And I want us to remember the fact that we have came together as a church. As we study this, I want to uncover both the truths, the powerful truths, and the life-giving hope, and the encouragement that God wants to give us that He's placed within these 2,600-year-old words from the prophet Ezekiel. And listen, I want to encourage and pray for you to really lean in this morning closely at this message that we're going to, as we close up, and absorb every piece of God's message this morning. Because I'm convinced that God has a message that we need. That someone listening to my voice today, either here in this building or online, desperately needs to hear. And here is how I want to attack this sermon this morning, by unpacking three statements. One, the background. Okay, you got to have the background. Second, the vision that he has and what it means. And finally, the so what? The such things were written. Why is this stuff in here? Why do we need to know this? So let's start by opening up with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, as we come together today, we just thank you that we have a building that we can come and worship you in. We thank you that we are the body of Christ, that you have come into our hearts, and that you go with us everywhere we go, protect us and keep us safe, watch over us, and Lord, nothing happens to us that has not been filtered through your hands. So Lord, today I ask you to move all the distractions out of our minds so that we can focus on the message that you have for us. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Christ's name. Amen. The background. Okay, so let's do a little background work. And listen, it's essential for us to understand the context of this vision. Now remember, after King Solomon, David's son, dies around 932 BC, the nation of Israel has a civil war. And as a result, is divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, which was 10 tribes, called Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah, which was 2 tribes. And this divided period in the history of God's people lasts about 200 years. And then, as we saw before, the Assyrian Empire destroys the northern kingdom and takes them off into captivity. But Assyria tries to attack the southern kingdom, Judah. And God defends the city because of the faith and the commitments of a guy named King Hezekiah. Because of his commitment to purity, to prayer, and to the words of the prophets, God spared the city at that time. After this, things are pretty chill for over 100 years between Judah and all the nations around them until around the year 600 BC, when some things start to happen. You're saying, well, what things started happening? Now, at that time, Egypt was a great power in the south, and they had been a dynasty for over 1,500 years. And in the north, you had the Babylonians and their whole empire, and it was very powerful and very large. So we have Egypt in the south, Babylon in the north, and guess who's sandwiched in between? Judah, the people of God. Sound familiar? Been watching the news lately? Now, Judah back then decides to practice what we would call today the balance of power diplomacy. All right? And basically what that means is they were always trying to play off their powerful neighbors against each other, and they were just the innocent people that were off on the side while trying to navigate this very complicated geopolitical climate in the Middle East at that time. And it's amazing to see some things just never change, right? I mean, we got the same thing going on today. And so in 600 BC, the king of Judah allies himself with the nation of Babylon, the strongest power at the time, which means they had to pay tribute or taxes to that kingdom. So they paid Babylon. It was supposed to be for protection, but actually it was protections from the Babylons, right? It's kind of like extortion. We're going to pay protection money, and you're not really protecting us. We're paying the money so you don't break our legs, kind of thing, you know? However, in 600 BC, a very ambitious Pharaoh Necho, decides to take an army and heads north and reestablishes itself as the dominant power in the Middle East. And so King of Judah decides to pay tribute to Egypt instead of to Babylon. Now you can imagine how well this went over with King of Babylon. Well, it doesn't take very long for the Babylonian billing department to realize that something was wrong, so they send out a couple of late notices to Judah. And Judah basically says, really? You're kidding me. I don't know anything about these bills. They must have gone into my spam folder. I didn't get them. But understand, you can only do that for so long, right? So eventually the Babylonian king decides he's going to gather up some troops and head up and make a little house call. And so in 597 BC, he shows up on the doorstep, knocks on the door and says, hey, where's my money? Kind of like a... And he lays siege on the city, and it turned into a year-long siege, until finally Judah realizes they're not going to be able to withstand this any longer, so they give up. And they say, hey, it's just occurred to me that our check must have got lost in the mail, and we've decided what we do want to pay tribute to Babylon. In fact, we will wire you the money today. And the Babylonian king is like, good decision. But just so that kind of nonsense doesn't happen again, I'm going to take 11,000 of the brightest and the best of Jerusalem, and I'm taking them back to Babylon with me. So he rounds up all the doctors, all the lawyers, all the legislators and judges, artists, company CEOs, etc., and takes them back to Babylon with them. So when 11,000 of God's people are deported to Babylon, and they're now living in exile in Babylon. And Babylon also removes the king and kind of installs a puppet king in his place, one that they can control, and his name is Zedekiah. And so Zedekiah, for the next 10 or 11 years, he pretty much walks the straight and narrow. I mean, like all his checks get to Babylon on time. And those 11,000 Israelites have been living there in Babylon for 10 years. They kind of resign themselves to the fact that they're living their lives in exile in Babylon. No temple, no worship, no none of that stuff, because they're in Babylon. They're not in Jerusalem. And one of those exiled is a priest named Ezekiel. God strengthens is what Ezekiel's name means. Who was probably about 25 years old. And if you know the story of Daniel, he was also in Babylon at the same time. Now, Daniel didn't come over with this particular wave of exiles, but he was there at the same time. And after about 5 years in Babylon is when Ezekiel turned 30. Now, if you know anything about Jewish culture, that's when he can actually start practicing being a priest. Okay, he was in training before that, but now he turns 30. All right, you can be a priest now. You can start carrying out your duties. And he began his prophetic ministry. At first, he was kind of the doom and gloom prophet. He kept throwing buckets of water on the fires that the Israelites kept lighting. And that was the fires of hope. And those in exile, they hoped that Jerusalem, and this is what they were praying, we pray that Jerusalem won't be destroyed and the temple won't be destroyed. And so the leading citizens are here in Babylon. And things are going okay in Jerusalem. That is until Zedekiah makes his final political miscalculation. You see, at some time, the other nations around Israel decided, along with Egypt, say, if we stick together as one group, we can take on Babylon. We can take them on, kind of like NATO, right? All the countries of Europe bunched together, and they could stand against countries like Russia or other things. And Judah not only stops paying tribute to Babylon, but they actively rebel against Babylon. Now this action, of course you know the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, he flies off into a rage. And so he gathers a massive army and he heads back to Jerusalem and he heads south. Now Zedekiah is frantically sending text to the king of Egypt. And he's like, hey, brother, you said you'd protect us. We've been sending you money. King Nebuchadnezzar is on his way. Please send an army. And so, evidently his phone was on silent. He didn't pick it up or whatever the reason was. And he said never sends an army up there to help Israel. So Egypt doesn't send an army north to help out. And so once again, Babylon lays siege on Jerusalem. And this time there would be no mercy. Nebuchadnezzar had enough. He's like, listen, I'm not playing this game anymore. Okay? And after a long, brutal 18 months, the people are starving and there's no longer any food. And the Babylonians break through the walls and they take their vengeance. They burn down every building. They tear down the walls surrounding the city. They pillage and tear down and destroy the temple of God. They hunt down King Zedekiah, who had fled with the army in the middle of the night, leaving his people to defend themselves. They capture him, and when they capture him, they execute his three sons right in front of his eyes, and they cut his eyes out and take him away in chains to Babylon. Pretty gruesome, right? Pretty gruesome. Then they take all the people out of Judah and put them into captivity, except for a few poor farmers. I ain't poor farmers in here. See, you might have been lucky. You had to stay behind and take care of the vineyards and work the fields because Babylon didn't want that area to go to waste. So he left some farmers behind to tend the fields. And First Baptist, when the news of this destruction of the temple and destruction of the walls and the whole city of Jerusalem reaches Babylon. Total and complete destruction reaches the ears of the exiles who were living in Babylon. They're devastated. Can you imagine? You take a trip down to Florida, and while you're gone, you find out that a 7.4 earthquake, a tornado, and a tidal wave take out Northeast. And everything that you knew or did know at one time is now gone. No First Baptist Church, no Circle K across the street. There's nothing recognizable except for the ground. As far as they could see, their future as a people appears to be gone forever. Their whole city was gone. Their temple was gone. Everybody was in exile now. And their future as a people appears to be gone. As far as they could see, they would simply be absorbed into the culture of this pagan nation and become a people no more. Now understand, this is where God's people are when the prophet Ezekiel has some powerful visions of a valley full of dry bones. No hope, no future. In fact, the people have been saying themselves, as recorded in Ezekiel 37:11, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Question, have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? Are you there right now? No hope, no future. In a valley full of dry bones, a place where you feel like your hope is all dried up and gone, where you feel cut off from everything and everybody, where you look at the situation that you're in and the circumstances that you're in that are all around you, and all you see is dried up and cut off. That's how the people of Israel felt. Where you have no power, you can't do anything, and where you feel like your only choice is to give up. It will never get any better. Things will never turn around. Statements like that might have come out of your mouth. Now understand, this is the background, this is the context for Ezekiel chapter 37. Now let's go into the vision. The vision, if you have your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 1. And we'll be in probably verse 1 or chapter 37 for this whole thing. And keep in mind that the context for this vision, God's people have been in exile for years. And with the news of the complete destruction of the city and the temple, and possibly Ezekiel as well, had lost hope for their future. Chapter 37 and verse 1. You're there in your Bible, say amen. All right, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. Now, during that time period when armies would fight, or an army was defeated in battle, the victorious soldiers would strip the bodies of all their valuables of the slain people and leave their enemies' bodies unburied. As if no one cared, they were dead. And listen, in remote places where battles take place, skeletons sometimes remain for years afterwards. Where wild animals completely devoured and scattered the bones, where the elements, the sand, the sandstorms would strip the bones right down, and you'd have a nice, perfect white skeleton laying there. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. When he looked around, all he could see was bones. Imagine walking around ankle to knee deep in human bones. Now, we're talking about a priest, a Jewish priest. What happens if a Jewish priest touches a dead body? He's unclean, right? He's unclean. To touch a dead body would render anybody, but especially a priest, unclean. But however objectionable it must have been for Ezekiel to be placed, even in a vision, in a gruesome field of death with bones everywhere around him. I mean, from one end of the valley to the other, all he sees is dry bones. And from one end to the other, the lives of God's people in exile, all they saw was no hope for their future. It says, he led me back and forth among them. He took them on a little tour of all the bones that were laying all over the valley. And I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. See, Pastor John, why are you emphasizing very dry? Being very dry is making a very powerful statement about the condition of these bones. The condition of these bones. Now understand, God wants his people to know that when you've discounted all hope, when you've looked throughout the valley of your life and all you see is dry bones, when you have no power, when you can do nothing, this is when God can be the most powerful thing in your life. I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. Now, First Baptist, these bones are not just dead. They're dead. Okay? With zero hope at all for life. You see, these bones are not just dry. If these bones are as dry as Ezekiel says they are, there's no bone marrow in them anymore, which is critical to life. Right? It's the bone marrow we find the stem cells in that are called essential for the production of blood. Okay? Anybody familiar with leukemia knows exactly what I'm talking about. Red cells carry the oxygen throughout the body. White cells fight disease. Platelets cause your blood to clot. If there's no marrow, there's no blood. There's no blood, there's no life, according to the Jewish people. So again, these bones are not just dead. They're dead with zero hope at all for life. And God asked Ezekiel a question. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? Now remember, God is omniscient, right? He knows everything, and therefore he's not asking this question to gain some information from Ezekiel. You see, God knows the answer to your question before you even ask it. Instead, I think he asked this question for Ezekiel's benefit, saying, making sure Ezekiel was on the same wavelength as God. Make sure he was tuned into God's channel. If he had the kind of faith that God needed in order to speak hope into a people who had lost all hope. Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. That's what the people were saying, the ones in Babylon. Let me say it again. Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone and we are cut off. We are alive, but we are dead. We are still around with the sensibilities to know where we are, but there is no future. No future. Now understand, God's people thought that because they had turned their backs on God, that he had the right to turn their backs on them. And he did. God had that right. He even warned them and told them not to do it. But the fact is, you can't understand the loving kindness and the mercy of God Almighty, can we? We can't fathom it. I mean, if I were determined this morning about whether or not I'm worthy of God's mercy, I would have to say that I'm not. I'm not worthy of God's mercy. But thankfully, I don't make the determination, and neither does anyone else. Amen? First Baptist, God is more compassionate, more merciful, more long-suffering than anyone could ever imagine. And he is more powerful than we have ever started to even believe. You see, he can take the most hopeless of situations, the most hopeless of person, the most hopeless of anything, and turn it around. He can. He can. Turn night into day. Turn graves into gardens. Turn bones into an army. And he can turn death into life. Now understand, what may appear as an impossible situation to you and me, we look at it and we're like, don't worry, no, ain't going to happen. is a field of possibilities for God. God said to the aged Sarah, who doubted that God, laughed at God, when he said he was going to give her, she was going to give birth to a son at age 90. And God said, is anything too hard for the Lord? When Mary asked the angel, how can this be? I've never known a man. And the angel Gabriel told her, nothing is impossible with God. And when the disciples asked, who then could be saved? Jesus said, with men it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Now I find it interesting, he puts the prophet Ezekiel in a vision of the very thing the people have been saying with their own lips. They've been talking about our bones are dried up and we have no hope. Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. And I mean, it's as if God is saying, you want to talk about bones? We can do that. You want to talk about no hope? We can do that too. But get ready and watch what I can do with dry bones. Watch what I can do with hopeless situations. And he asked me, he said, son of man, can these bones live? Now, if I'm looking at them with my eyes, and I'm touching them with my fingers, I'm be like, no, it's impossible. But what does Ezekiel say? Sovereign Lord, you alone know. About the first smart thing Ezekiel said. Now, if Ezekiel responded to God's question based on the evidence of his senses, he would have answered no. Dead, dry bones cannot come back to life. I mean, if you were the first one on the scene of an accident and you saw somebody lying motionless in the ground, you might think, well, perhaps there's hope, right? You might even do a little CPR and try to revive the person, right? But if you came upon an accident, you saw a skeleton lying on the road, you wouldn't even consider giving it mouth to mouth, would you? You'd think it's just dead bones. There's no hope, right? No chance. He asked me, he said, son of man, can these bones live? And I said, sovereign Lord, you alone know. Now, I love that answer. Why do I love that answer? He didn't say no, they can't live. He didn't say yes, they can live. He gave the Sunday school answer, right? The Sunday school answer. Sovereign Lord, you alone know. He played it safe, right? He said to me, prophesy, preach to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Preach to these bones. Question, if you were to walk down the street and you got down halfway to 20 there, Main Street in town, and you saw me on the side of the road preaching to a skeleton, what would you do? Right? What would you do? Preaching to dry bones. You'd probably call the nearest mental hospital, right? And there would be in a straitjacket and in a rubber room, right? Somebody says you were preaching to a skeleton. Well, had to get practice somewhere, right? Preaching to dry bones would seem like a waste of time, like a skeleton just ain't listening. But I think we often forget the incredible power of God and the power of God's word. If God can speak matter into existence with just a word, if he can make a man out of clay or a woman out of a rib and calm a storm with just a word, then it stands to reason he can also cause dry bones to hear the word of the Lord and live. And what do you need to live? You need to hear the words of the Lord, right? Me? Dry bones, hopeless situation. Church, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath to enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you, and I will cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Me saying that? Ain't chance it's going to happen. But with God, with him, All things are possible. And then he says, and then you will know that I am your Lord. So Ezekiel goes on and he says, so I preached. As I was commanded, and I was preaching, and there was a noise, and there was a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Now, you can imagine the prophet Ezekiel. Imagine me standing in a field full of bones, preaching, and all of a sudden, bones are whirring around everywhere. Okay? Because they weren't all together. But God causes them to start rattling, and then the bones start moving. Being drawn by some powerful unseen magnet, bones begin to whiz by and fly through the air, being pulled back into their original places as God began the awesome process of reassembly. Doc, how many bones are there? 306? Yeah, 306 bones in the body. So you can imagine, after time, after the wind, after the animals, after the buzzards, after everything, the bones are probably scattered all over. But God knew exactly where they needed to go. And can you imagine standing there as the bones are flying around, going back to their original position? God began the amazing process of reassembly. And after the bones came together into their appropriate positions, Ezekiel keeps preaching, he writes, and I looked, and the tendons and the flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. At this point, all the body parts were together. Everything was there. The bones, the muscle, the skin were all in position, but there was still no life. The brain was in the head, but it wasn't thinking. Kind of like me sometimes, right? The lungs were in there, but nobody was breathing. The heart was in place, but it wasn't beating. And like Adam, before the Lord breathed the breath of life into him, each body was still a perfect, lifeless corpse. Then he says something to Ezekiel again, which is pretty amazing. He then said to me, prophesy or preach to the breath. Prophesy or preach, son of man, and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live. And so I preached. And as he commanded me, and the breath entered them, and they came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a vast army. Now think about that for a minute. Think about what Ezekiel is seeing. Ezekiel is seeing God do something that, I mean, we were in Genesis this morning in Sunday school. In Sunday school, we're talking about the creation story and how God said, and it was so, and it happened. And we say, wait a minute, hold on a second here. Well, if you can't believe the first 7-8 words of the Bible, the whole rest of it's not going to make any sense to you. If you get to something like Ezekiel and you say, wait a minute, he was preaching the bones, they came back to life all together, and then he told them to keep preaching, and then breath came into them, and where there used to be a pile of bones, and now there's a vast army. Ezekiel, did we record this message right? What a powerful vision. And listen, the awesome thing about this vision is that we do not need to guess at its meaning. Why? Because God tells us what it means. God's going to tell us. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, preach and say to them, Ezekiel, I want you to do for my people what I had you do to me for me in this vision. This is what the sovereign Lord says to the people. My people, I'm going to open your graves. I'm going to bring you up out of them, and I will bring you back from the land to the land of Israel. Now understand, Israel's been destroyed. The temple's been destroyed, and they're living in Babylon. They don't see any hope. And he's having Ezekiel go back and preach to them and say, listen, I'm going to bring you up out of your graves. I'm going to bring you back to Israel. This is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves and I'm going to bring you up from them and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. God's people were in a state of hopelessness in Babylon. They felt like dead, dry bones. They said their hope was lost. They considered themselves cut off or dead from their homeland and forever forsaken by God. Now, why would they feel like that? I mean, after everything that's happened, I can understand why they thought God had forsaken them. But God said, I will bring you up out of your captivity that feels like a grave. And I will bring you back to your homeland. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land and you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. Ezekiel 37:13-14. It's pretty amazing. God says, I will bring you back to your homeland. I will bring you up out of your captivity that feels like a grave. And that's exactly what God did, just as he promised. You're like, wait a minute, I read chapter 37, I don't see that anywhere. Well, 70 years have to go by. 70 years in captivity have to go by. When 70 years were up, listen what God had a pagan king do. Now, this was written before Cyrus was even born. Okay? Cyrus was not born yet. But this is what he wrote in Isaiah. I will raise up Cyrus to fulfill my righteous purpose. I will guide his actions and he will restore my city and free my captive people. Without seeking a reward, I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. And people are reading that and they're like, what? Well, see, Daniel read that too. He read Isaiah. He read Ezekiel. And he knew that after 70 years, that time was up. And it was about time for the people to go back to Israel. Now listen, what this is the decree that Cyrus issued. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord fulfilled his prophecy that he had given through Jeremiah. He stirred the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation in writing, to send it throughout all kingdoms. This is what the king of Cyrus of Persia says in his decree. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build a temple in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And any of you who are his people may go back to Jerusalem in Judah to rebuild this temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives in Jerusalem. And may your God be with you. And wherever there is Jewish remnant is found, let their neighbors contribute towards their expenses by giving them silver and gold, supplies for the journey and livestock, as well as a voluntary offering for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Now you think about it, well, hold on. They went from being slaves of the Medo-Persian Empire, Cyrus, to, okay, I'm going to send all you guys home. And not only am I going to send you home, I'm going to send you home with money. I'm going to send you home with cattle. I'm going to send you home with lumber. I'm going to send you home with all this stuff. And oh, by the way, everybody's going to reach in their pocket, dig deep, and give you a donation so you can rebuild the temple. Now, this isn't a Jewish person talking here. This is Cyrus, king of Persia. So what does God intend for this vision in Ezekiel 37 to teach us? And how does it give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises? Did the people in Babylon have to wait for God's promises? But they were still God's promises, right? I will bring you up out of your graves. I will take you back to your land. Those promises God made. And if God makes a promise, God's going to keep it. And we will not go into the great depth because all the things that you know. First of all, Let me go first of all. I want to get into the so what? How does this affect me? How does this affect my life? How should I change my actions because of this? So what? Such things are written. So what does God intend for this vision in Ezekiel 37? Well, I want to share four so what things with you. What they mean to us. And we won't go into great depth because all these things you already know. One, A, first thing, God keeps His promises. Amen? Now, this week is for a benediction. I'm going to read Psalm 89. And we're going to read all of Psalm 89, and hopefully it will speak to you. But now, I'm going to read out of Psalm 89, verses 30 through 37, seven verses. And we'll read about the promise that God made to King David. Okay? I will establish Psalm 89, verse 30. This is what God made a promise to King David. I will establish His line forever. His throne as long as the heavens will endure. But if His descendants forsake My instructions and they fail to obey My regulations, if they do not obey My decrees and fail to keep My commandments, then I will punish their sin with the rod and their disobedience with beatings. Carrot and a stick, right? We do the same thing as parents, right? Carrot, stick. But I will never stop loving them or fail to keep My promise to Him. No, I will not break My covenant. I will not take back a single word. In other words, when God makes a promise, God keeps it word for word. God says, I have sworn an oath to David, and in My holiness I can't lie. His dynasty will go on forever, and His kingdom will endure as the sun, and it will be as eternal as the moon. Psalm 87 or 89, 30 through 37. First Baptist, God keeps His promises. He promised that if His people turn their back on Him, worship false gods, and continue to disobey Him, that He would punish them. God kept His promise, right? And He also promised that David's dynasty would endure forever and be eternal. God kept His promise. You're saying, hold on a second here. Back up. That dynasty, that forever dynasty, has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, right? Jesus sits on David's throne in what? Heaven, at the right hand of the Father. Are you thankful that God keeps His promises? Amen? That you serve a God who keeps His promises. That you can trust in what He says. If it's in here, it's gospel, right? You know, we say that saying, it's gospel. Second thing, God can do anything. Is there anything too hard for God? Therefore, don't ever put any limits on what God and His power can do. Now understand, nothing is impossible with God. No situation is beyond repair. No life is beyond the possibility of redemption. There's no way that you are too lost or you've committed too many sins that God can't forgive them. No life is beyond the possibility of redemption, salvation, and transformation. God can take the worst looking life out there and turn it into something beautiful. Do you have a question? Do you have a problem that you feel is way too big for you? God is more powerful than your problem. Have you ever looked at another person or another situation in the world around you and all you saw were dry bones? Hopelessness? Listen, I believe that our God can step into any valley of dry bones. into any place of hopelessness and bring His presence and His power into it. And just like in that valley, He can bring the dead back to life. God can bring the dead back to life. 3C, part 3. This is what God, the Lord, says. The Creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads the earth with all this and all the springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. Isaiah 42:5. Creation, earth, Adam. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I tell you, whoever hears my words, believes in Him who sent me, has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life." Now we get into the application part. What does this, all this Ezekiel stuff mean to me? It means you're either on God's team or you're not. There's no halfway point. Okay? Well, I'm a little bit God and a little bit the world. Doesn't work that way. You're either God's or you're not. And He says, listen, whoever hears my words and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. And he will not be judged, but is crossed over from life to death, from death to life. John 5:24. Yes, these bones can live. If we, one, do as God commands. So I preached as I was commanded. 2, speak His word. Now understand, when God's people preach the truth, it's going to cause a rattling, all right? There's going to be a great shaking. And all of a sudden, things are going to start coming together. Things we thought were impossible are going to happen. Because God is causing that rattling to go on. Things are going to start to happen. Sometimes it brings revival. Sometimes it arouses opposition and persecution, and sometimes it's both. Sometimes you can have a revival plus opposition and persecution. But I guarantee that when God's truth is finally proclaimed, there's going to be a lot of bones rattling. There's going to be a lot of dead things that are coming to life. Isaiah 55:10. As the rain and the snow come down from the heavens, and do not return to it without watering the earth, and making the bud to flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Isaiah 55:10-11. Third thing. See, draw close to His Spirit. Draw close to His Spirit. This is out of Zechariah again, chapter 4, 6 and 7. So He said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. And then He will bring out the capstones to shout of, God bless it, God bless it. Zechariah 4, 6 and 7. I'm going to finish up with one more verse, or one more bunch of verses. And this is out of Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 17 through 20, I think. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that He may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which you have been called, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength that He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead. Some people think that they're Christians and they just are, I don't know, They're just playing along. They're just doing what they think is right. They don't realize that inside of them lives the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit has power. And that Holy Spirit can change the world through us, through you and through me. Through you and through me. And for every other Christians out there, there's one body, right? We're studying this weekend at Bible study on Wednesday night. There's one body. That's every Christian who's ever believed in Jesus Christ from Pentecost until the rapture. One body. We may have it all divided up, Methodists and Pentecostals and Presbyterians, but God sees one family, one body, one group of people that have trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation. One body. It doesn't matter what the name is on the front of the door of the church, there's still one body. That's all of us. And someday we'll all be standing before Jesus Christ, and we're going to look out, and there's going to be a sea of people as far as you can see, numbering more than you can count, from every tongue and tribe and nation, from all over the world, from every time period, all there singing the same song, worshiping the same Jesus Christ. Now listen. I'm going to give an opportunity. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't. Unless you've told me. And if you've told me, I'm praying for you. But listen. You may be struggling right now. I don't know. Maybe somebody that you love and care about is struggling right now. Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you're not sure whether you're going to be part of that sea of people up there singing to God after the rapture happens. Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you have questions. Maybe you just need some prayer. Maybe you need someone to say, "Brother, I'll pray for you." Maybe you need to talk to somebody. Maybe you need baptized. Who knows? I have no idea who's baptized and who not. I don't go look at the records. But I know, listen, if you need anything, prayer, salvation, baptism, a hug, whatever it is, I got candy in my pocket, whatever you need, you can come up here when we sing this final song and you can ask me, and I will do whatever I can in my power and through the power of the Holy Spirit to give it to you. Amen? Let's stand as we sing this last